Reading from 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them and have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come.
We bring you warm Christian greetings this morning. It's good to be in your presence to share in this love feast occasion with you. I think the subject of Brother Donald's certainly an appropriate subject for an occasion like this. There are many aspects of our Savior's life and ministry here on earth that are, it seemed to me, a significant part of understanding who he was and what he came to do. He gave us specific instructions, though, as we just read and in other places, about remembering his death. You can tell me sometime later today if you want to why he left instructions for that, not for some of those other part of his life and ministry. But we're told to remember his death. And we're told here that before we partake of those emblems that represent his body and his blood, we're to take special time to examine ourselves. Like many of you, I've been coming to services like this for longer than I can remember. At least three times before, I stood here in this pulpit to share in Love Feast services with you. I can't really say I remember, but I shouldn't doubt that before that, I came with my father and shared Love Feast spirit experiences with you. I can't say for sure. But I know that I've been going to Love Feast occasions for longer than I can remember. I do know that much. And so I got to thinking as I prepared this time for this occasion, you know, what really are we examining ourselves for? What are we looking for? What are we trying to determine? I'm sure I don't have it all perfectly thought out. I ran across some time ago a personal spiritual checklist, it was called. And as I went over that checklist, it made me think of when I worked at Biglerville there, at that business. We manufactured and distributed all kinds of fertilizer and spraying equipment and accessories to go with it. We had numerous lines of pumps and parts for all of them, and spray tips and nozzle bodies and tanks and hoses and plumbing parts and computers and on and on and on. And we would take inventory. It was a huge job. Literally thousands of items that were inventoried. We would get a sheet of paper that would have the item number, where it was to be found, a description of it. But the column that said how many the computer thought was in inventory was cut off. And we were to go find those parts and write down how many were there. Some were very big and valuable, and some were small and valuable, and some were small and not valuable unless a customer needed it and you thought you had it and you didn't, then it became real valuable to him and a great source of irritation. So inventory was an important project. Some items, as I said, were quite big and some were quite small. We had a lot of items that were so small, we would have a very sensitive scale and we would count out 50 or so on the scale and then didn't even really calculate how much it weighed, but we'd plug in 50, then put all the rest on the scale and let it tell us how many were there. That was a lot faster than doing it the old way. Small but important, big and valuable, all kinds of things. And I got to thinking, is what we're doing as we come to a service like this something like inventory? In a way it is, but I don't know if that captures it all. Self-examination. I thought of examination. Well, that's another word for a test. Is taking a test what we're doing this morning? Is it a test where there's A, B, C fail, or is it a pass fail test, or is it a test? In a way it is, but I don't know if that captures it all either. I think when we come to a communion service like this, like we intend and anticipate this evening, what we're reminded of is something that Donald touched on this morning, our need for forgiveness. It's huge. And the price that was paid to earn and gain our forgiveness is equally as huge. It had to be. And that's what we're to remember. And those elements that represent that great price that was paid, that wounded and bruised and beaten body, that released that pure and sinless blood, which contained the physical life of our Lord and Savior shed on our behalf. Those are holy things. And we are to make sure that we have the right spirit, the right attitude as we handle those things. That we don't do it, as it says toward the end of the chapter there, in an unworthy manner. In an unworthy way. Unworthily is to be irreverent and to handle those emblems thoughtlessly or carelessly or unworthily, we're told is serious because it would invite condemnation or damnation, a strong word, on ourselves. In the message this morning, I don't anticipate bringing an expository message of this chapter, but rather I would like to suggest some things that we should consider and think about in our own lives and make sure that we are addressing in the right way, that we don't come in an unworthy manner tonight. We need forgiveness. And so we don't come because we're worthy. In other words, it's not we do this and we pass the test so we get to come. No, that's not it. We come because we couldn't pass the test. That's why we needed a Savior. So I would like to just suggest some things and trust God to work in your hearts and maybe bring the things to your mind, maybe that I don't even mention, that He would have you to think and deal with. The first one you might think a little strange, but I have written down here, we should consider, am I truly saved? Do I really believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins and that he was buried and that he rose from the dead? And have I confessed it with my mouth that that was required to pay the debt for my sin? I don't know about you, but whenever I take a serious look into the Word of God, holding it up to my life as a mirror, the things that I see are not what I want it to be. And so I almost hesitated to bring this up because it's not my goal or my desire to cause you to cast doubt on your salvation. And recognizing that we all sin and come short of the glory of God, we're not home yet. So I don't want you to unnecessarily doubt your salvation. I would even go so far to say as struggling with things in our lives that are repeated that we know that aren't right, habits that we've formed that we know are contrary to the will of God doesn't disqualify us. I'm not saying, don't take that to mean that those things aren't important, shouldn't concern us, and shouldn't be dealt with. But just the presence of struggle in our lives, realizing that there's a standard that we are not yet attained, could be in itself an indication that we are on the right track. But the fact remains that Jesus told us that there would be tares among the wheat. And I don't know that there is. I'm not saying that there is. But, you know, it's possible, especially in congregations like ours and yours, to grow up and hear the truth and know the answers and go through the motions and have never personally put your faith in the Lord. It's possible to put your faith in the practice of the religion instead of in the person of Christ. You don't want to do that. That is serious business. The love feast occasion is a family affair. It's for the children of God. It's for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's for those who have put their faith in Him for their salvation. And we come together and we partake of those emblems that represent that broken body and sinless blood. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to thank God for the great price that purchased our redemption. But if you know that you've never really done that, you maybe shouldn't be handling those emblems. So the first question is, am I truly saved? I trust we are. Another question we might ask ourselves is, what is the purpose of my life? I say I'm a Christian, I'm believing in Christ, but as I go through my life, am I living for temporal things or eternal realities? Or are my affections really set on things above or on things below? You know, if we have work to do that we enjoy, that God has designed us to accomplish, it's easy to get involved in this world and take our attention off eternal things. We live in a very materialistic society. I guess you've recognized that. I have. And the deceitfulness of riches that Jesus warned us about, that's a real thing. It's real. And so it's good sometimes to just stop and say, where am I at in this? Are my affections really where they should be? Are my treasures, the things that are really the most valuable to me, are they here? Or are they laid up above? Am I rich toward God? Or am I seeking primarily to be rich here on earth and laying up things that at any moment I could be called upon to leave that would have no benefit for me for eternity? So how do we get a handle on this question of, am I really living for things above, or are my affections on things here on the earth? Let me suggest some other questions that if we can answer them, I think it will help us answer this bigger question. When I go to make a purchase, when you go to make a purchase, whether it be an automobile or clothing that you wear or the place you live or whatever, a purchase that others will be able to observe, is what they think about the purchase I'm about to make something that is of importance to us? In other words, do I do things? Do I make purchases? Do I make decisions trying to impress others? I think that will tell us something about where our affections lie. are the things that I want just because I see someone else has them? The things that I do have, do I recognize and thank God as the giver of them? Everything that I have? Do I give with a motive or in a way so as to impress others? And the record of my giving, what would it show? Would it show that I'm a stingy person, a kind of a miserly kind of guy? Or would it show that I'm generous? Would it show that even that I'm sacrificial? Am I a cheerful giver? Do I think of the things that I own as my very own, or am I just the manager of them and God the owner? Another question we might ask ourselves is, what am I willing to go in debt for? I think that would show us something. Does the value of my investments preoccupy me? Do I ever violate my convictions to make a gain, a financial gain, to gain a promotion, to make some extra money? Am I truly honest in all my business dealings? Do I play the lottery or gamble in other ways? If I knew there was a legal way to make $100,000 before the end of the month, what would I do? Not that making $100,000 is wrong, but is something being legal make it right? What is my attitude toward getting rich quick? If I weren't bound by a contract, but realized that I would lose a lot of money if I would keep a promise I made, what would I do? Does the fear of losing what I have, or keeping or gaining what I don't have, keep me awake at night? What concerns me more when someone has wronged me? What they got from me, or the condition of their soul, the needs of their soul, the one who took advantage of me? I believe if we can honestly answer some questions like that, we'll get a sense of where our affections lie. Are they here on earth? Are they with material things? Are they on things above? We have another question here that we need to ask ourselves, I think, and that is my conscience clear? Or is there something that I know that I at least should attempt to make right with someone else? We're coming to a love feast occasion. And part of the experience is being reminded and thinking about how unjustly Jesus was treated. Unjustly. He was betrayed by one of the 12, betrayed by Judas. And when they came for him, he was abandoned by the rest, at least for a while. The trial, you can put that in quotes, was a farce. He went through that, not defending himself. He was blindfolded. He was slapped. His beard was plucked. A crown of thorns was pressed on his head. It was hit with reeds. They mocked him. They scourged him, ripping his backside to shreds. They took him out on a hill, stripped him, nailed him to a cross, hung him up until he died. Not for any sin that he had committed, It was all unjust. And so does it make any sense to come to a service to remember a Savior who did that, endured all that injustice for me, if I know that I have done something unjust to someone else and have never tried to make it right? That seems backwards. If we know that we have offended someone, and maybe it's just a misunderstanding, or maybe it's legitimate, but if we know that it's not right because of something I said, something I did, some attitude I had, then we have a responsibility to do something about that. If we've cheated, if we've broken a promise, if we've spoken unkindly, I'm not saying you've done any of these things. I don't know. But God knows, and if he's convicted you of it, then you know. And if he has, then you need to do something about it. You need to get it cleared up. And that's not only at Love Feast time. You remember part of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5. Jesus said, when we come to the altar, when we come to worship, and we remember that our brother has anything against us, aught against us, it says, leave your gift, go your way, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So, is your faith really in Christ? Are you living for things above or things on earth? Is your conscience clear? And I'll have one more, and then I'm done. And that is, am I harboring unforgiveness in my heart? You already heard a whole sermon on this. I don't have to labor this very long. Except I wondered, as I heard Donald preach, is there a reason that both of us have this on our hearts? God knows, I don't. Our first reaction is, of course, you know, I don't have unforgiveness in my heart. I was instructed before I was baptized that there's a way to handle differences in our churches, and I agreed to do it. And I know that parable Jesus told when Peter asked him if 7 times is enough time to forgive, and Jesus said, no. Donald read us that parable. But what I find is that it's so easy to not fully forgive, but make it, I can deal with it, or I'm not going to make an issue of it. What I find and what I believe, in many cases, people are offended, we offend each other, and we don't even know it. Because sometimes we say things, and it's just, well, I'm just stating the truth. And it might be the truth. And it might not even be said in a wrong way. But because of where I am and what's in my heart, I'm offended. And so another person could possibly have done nothing wrong and I'm offended. Don't wait till they come to ask forgiveness. They don't know that they've offended you. Forgiveness primarily is what happens in my heart, my attitude toward those who I feel have offended me. We need to give people grace. We need to recognize that sometimes in the heat of the moment, what people say and how they say it, they don't realize how loud it was. Have you, any of your children ever said, "You don't have to yell at me"? Well, I'm not yelling, I'm just making a point. But it's yelling. And I think we do that. We say things with force and sometimes, and we don't realize what we're saying is sounding to the other person and what we're doing looks like to the other person. And it's easy to take offense. We need to be gracious with each other and realize that we all need forgiveness. And we need to get to that place where we're really, truly, totally forgiving each other. There certainly is a time to go and talk, but sometimes it's just what happens in my heart. And I believe that forgiveness takes time. We like to think that we forgive just like that. And sometimes we can, and as Brother Donald indicated, if we get a spirit of forgiveness, if we come to the place where we realize how great our sin is before God, how much we've been forgiven, if we really get a hold of that, it will make it easier for us to forgive others. I'm confident of that. But sometimes it takes time to get to the part where I can totally forgive an offender and actually get to the point where I pray God's blessing on that offender. That's when we've gotten there. And I know that a lot of people have been sinned against and offended in greater ways than I ever have been. And so I feel in a way, you know, who am I to tell you about forgiveness? But forgiveness is an important part of what we need to consider. Because if we come to celebrate the forgiveness given to us with unforgiveness in our hearts, I fear that's a way to eat and drink unworthily. So I'll leave the message with you. Make sure that your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Live with eternity in view. Lay up treasure in heaven. Make sure your conscience is clean. Don't have an offense that you know you've created that you've not tried to make right. And at least be working on and making it your honest, heartfelt desire to reach the place where those who have offended you are totally forgiven. May God bring to our minds things unsaid that should have been said, and help us forget things perhaps that were said that maybe should not have.
We are going to kneel in prayer, and I will pause for a few moments. If anyone feels led to pray, they may.